Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 284. Oneness and unity are vital to successful relationships. Guest minister Don Kolderman delivered this message on Sunday, October 23rd, 2022 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
As important as water is, as Pastor Israel just shared, it has relatively little value if you're not thirsty. This is not my message. But as he was speaking about that, Jesus said in John chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." So I hope that we are thirsty today. So we shall begin. The title of our message today is Oneness/Unity is Vital to Successful Relationships. Oneness/Unity is Vital to Successful Relationships. Let us begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we do praise you, for you are good and your mercy endures forever. We thank you, Father, for your unfailing love and your great compassion. We thank you that you are Lord Almighty and there is nothing too big, there is nothing too small. But as we take a look at your word today, Father, again, I pray as Paul prayed for the Ephesians and kept praying for them, Father, that you would give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may come to know you better, that you would open the eyes of our hearts and our understanding, that we may be enlightened and come to know your incomparably great power for us who believe. Father, not just your power, Father, not just your great power, but Father, your incomparably great power for us who believe. And because that was a faith-filled prayer written down by Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we thank you in advance that you will honor our prayer. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Oneness is the quality of singleness, harmony, unity, and union. Oneness has to do with relationships. Oneness has to do with relationships. The title of my message, or the theme of the message today, was really prompted as Janie and I were on vacation a couple weeks ago. And it's been stirring in me for some time. Oneness. Consider a phrase that came to me when I had previously addressed this subject. I found as I returned, I happened to come across some notes that I had on oneness. These notes were from January 28 of 2013. And this little phrase, I have had you repeat it some number of times in our services, and realized that as I looked at my notes, there was a phrase that I had left out. And the phrase that I had shared with you is, the only one who can limit the amount of God's power working in me, for me, and through me is me. The phrase I had left out, which I had recorded in 2000. See, isn't paper wonderful? It has a terrific memory. That's why I see all of you out there with your notebooks and pens, right? The phrase I left out, I will include this time. The only one who can limit the closeness of my relationship with God and the amount of his power working in me, for me, and through me is me. Only you can limit it. At that time, and this is back in 2013, my next paragraph was, I believe that this year, 2013, you know, that was a few years ago. I believe that this year, 2013, and the years ahead will bring great challenges to relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, and boyfriends and girlfriends, which will affect families, churches, businesses, cities, states, and our country, and is already very evident in government leadership in our country. Those were some words from back in 2013. Why has that been and continues to be a growing problem? I believe that the Bible provides answers to this problem. And so in James chapter 3, and I will actually share verses 13 to 18, though verse 16 is really the key verse. But beginning with verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. For if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. That's the word. Verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, or what translation says strife, where you have envy and strife or selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Just look at those stated qualities. Do they describe our relationships? Because when verse 16 says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice, please notice, you don't even have to pray or fast to receive that. Disorder, confusion, and every evil practice, it will be there. So just create an environment of envy and selfish ambition, and you will find disorder and every evil practice. An important key to avoid disorder in every evil practice and instead receive peace and success and victory and yes, even power is through oneness. The opposite of oneness is division. Luke records in Luke 11, verse 17, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. That's not maybe, perhaps, or a 50-50 chance. Do you see that? I have concern for our country today because any kingdom could be any country. Amen? And Jesus, these are words of Jesus. They're not even Daniel or Moses. Jesus. Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. Going on in Luke 11, beginning with verse 21. When a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are saved, are safe. A strong man fully armed. Boy, that really brings us to Ephesians chapter 6, amen? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. For we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand in that evil day, and having done all then to stand. So when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. It's wonderful to be saved, okay? Amen? But that's only the helmet. The helmet of salvation. You're going to battle the devil and his minions with a helmet on and expect success? You need the other five pieces of armor, particularly the only offensive piece, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Jesus went on to say in that Luke 11 section, verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. You don't have to take some violent position against Jesus. Just don't be with him. Because he says, if you're not with me, you are against me. You make the decision. The U in USA stands for united. A synonym for oneness, amen? The United States of America. The second paragraph, I had a question here. Would you describe our nation as united? The second paragraph of our country's Declaration of Independence states, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are created. They are created. That reminds me of Isaiah 44:11, which says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. Your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. All men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. What, in the Declaration of Independence, we can say that? That's sort of a Christian principle, amen? Which is strongly under attack, amen? We are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That's kind of a complicated word. But it means rights that cannot be alienated, surrendered, or transferred. We are endowed with these unalienable rights, that among these are life, not death, are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Boy, we really see that manifest today. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, not dictated by an individual. Another document, the Constitution of the United States, says in the opening paragraph, "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union," isn't that a noble goal? Stated a long time ago, and we're all really striving toward that together, right? "In order to form a more perfect union, establish justice." That's stated. Establish justice. "Ensure domestic tranquility." Boy, we really have that in our cities today, huh? "Provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity." That's our descendants. That's not people flooding into our country. That's kind of another issue, but our posterity speaks to our descendants. "Do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." And that's an important document in our country today. "These goals are accomplished to the extent that we pass and enforce just laws through those who represent us in governmental positions." Do any of you participate in that in Washington, D.C.? Hands up. I don't see any hands. Oh, so you have to rely on someone else? You have to rely on a representative or a senator? Have you done what you could to examine the fruit in their lives? Because Jesus had said in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." We have to beware of those that say they have our interests in mind, but may not. By their fruit. Oh, that's Galatians 5, right? So have you looked at the fruit? The love. That's agape love. That's not just a brotherly love, phileo. It's agape, God's kind of love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And boy, we've got a lot of good self-control these days. Do you believe, this is a question now, do you believe that ungodly people will tend to pass and enforce godly laws? Are these not questions that we should consider? We are approaching in a couple weeks, amen, an opportunity to select those who will represent us on the district, city, state, and federal levels, amen? Oh yeah, I'm a D or I'm an R. Doesn't make any difference what the person stands for. It doesn't. Consider Isaiah 5, verses 20 to 23. "Woe to those," and the word woe is not a statement of blessing. Does everyone understand that? Okay. Woe. Woe. Okay. "Woe to those who call good," who call evil good and good evil, "who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." This was written several thousand years ago. So the struggle with words didn't just begin. I believe it's gotten a whole lot worse. Some of the words you don't even recognize anymore. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. But none of that is happening today, huh? Do any of you keep up on any news? It's awful depressing. But it's kind of important to know what the situation is so that you can pray, huh? Maybe even heed the words of Ephesians 5, verse 11, I believe it is. Have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. If we don't expose them, who will? Consider what Paul wrote to Timothy regarding God's laws. We're talking about laws. And I'm acknowledging that he's referring to God's laws. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 11, we read, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. You know, that can apply to the laws in our land as well. Amen? If it is used properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous. Oh, praise God. I don't have to remember. How many did Tanya said 613? 613. Boy, I'm sure glad for that. That the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels. The law is for these kinds of people. This is just a list that the Bible gives. So I'm just reading verse 9, okay? But the law is for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who killed their fathers or mothers or murderers. Do we have any of that going on in our country? For the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me, Paul writes to Timothy. And so you say, wow, the law is not made for the righteous. Well, you see in Galatians 5:18, to bring that into a perspective, Paul writes to the Galatians, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Oh, he says the same thing. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you know why he could say that? Because as a born-again person, the righteousness of God in Christ, Holy Spirit filled, you are already living on a plane of expectation. You are going above the expectations of the law. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. But praise God, if we are who we call ourselves, we should already be living a life that exceeds the expectations of the law. Oh, now I found another U. And it also stands for United in the name of the organization called the UN. the United Nations. The first three of its stated four main purposes, according to their website, are number one, peacekeeping, number two, peace building, number three, conflict prevention. Boy, they're really doing an outstanding job, aren't they? There's nothing going on in Russia and the Ukraine, for example. China isn't building up to anything bad. They just want to be able to get more of their product into our country and buy up more of our land. And so on. Oh, the fourth one, we could maybe even list. Their fourth main purpose is humanitarian assistance. Haven't you heard on the news the millions and billions of dollars that the United Nations is pouring into our country to help us with the humanitarian effort that is needed on our southern border? We're probably receiving just millions and millions of dollars from the United Nations because that's one of their stated purposes. Amen? I seem to see a little apprehension out there. And with the noble goal to make the world a better place. The United Nations, according to their website, is an international organization founded in 1945 after the Second World War by 51 countries, but that's now been expanded to include 193 member nations. Committed to maintaining international peace, committed to maintaining international peace and security, developing friendly relations among nations, and promoting social progress, better living standards, and human rights. How would you describe their success? United. Consider some instructions that God gave to his chosen people when they were to enter and occupy the land which he in some places refers to as his land. See, and I guess that Tanya stepped away because I'm covering some things from Deuteronomy that she didn't. Deuteronomy 7, beginning with verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, God's doing that, okay? The Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. You know, that's not us, but you know, we are not being taken into a land where we have these many and stronger nations. But isn't it a somewhat similar situation in that we have the many nations coming into our land? What effect is that having, or will it have? He goes on in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 7. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, God is going to take these on, okay? When the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, there's something we have to do too. Then you must destroy them totally. Boy, that sounds pretty uncompassionate to me. I'm just reading the Word of God, okay? then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them. Make no treaty with them. Make no treaty with them. They don't share your values. That will affect unity. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. This is God's words. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. There was a reason that God directed it that strongly. This is what you are to do to them, verse 5. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. Verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. You are a people holy, aren't we?
Yes.
Peter says, for you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people, a peculiar people. Amen? For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Israel is still important in the eyes of God, in the heart of God. And skipping to verse 21, I mean, the whole chapter is extraordinary, but he goes on to say, do not be terrified of them. That's these nations larger than they are. Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. Isn't our God a great and awesome God? The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. Do you see the wisdom of God in this? That he will drive them out little by little. If we have immigrants coming into our country, little by little, according to our laws, we will be able to bless them. So God's wisdom, little by little, not flooding in by the thousands, not just seven nations larger than we. Some of the figures I have heard is that there have been people coming into our country just flooding in from some 130 plus nations of the world. Boy, that's going to really bring unity, right? Because before they stepped across the Rio Grande River, they had a quick course in English. So now when they come here, they can really converse. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. You see what God can do? He doesn't need tanks or drones, okay? He can bring confusion into the enemy. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Verse 26. You might put a circle around that number. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house. I'm still reading from Deuteronomy 7. Verse 20. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Regard it as vile and utterly detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. Do you see, though we have these words of God to Moses and the people, don't they carry some wise instruction for us? Then if we look at Numbers 33, a little bit follow-up on this idea of concerning these pagan nations. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you will live. And then I will do to you what I plan to do to them. Pretty strong indictment, amen? So they had a command to drive them out, you know, or they would become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. See, doesn't that even remind you of where the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 12, said that to keep me from being conceited over the visions and revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet or torment me. Oh, thorns in your sides, messenger of Satan, an angelos, an angel, a demonic entity. Yeah. And in the book of Joshua, who was the successor of Moses, chapter 23, verse 6, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with those nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. Seems to me we've even had some representatives or of our people that have sworn on the Quran to take office instead of the Bible. And we wonder why we have a problem with unity in the United States of America. So do not associate with the nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. You see, this is written by Joshua, or in the book of Joshua, who followed Moses. He had seen what God had done. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you. Isn't that what we sang? God is fighting for us, pushing back the darkness. Amen. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. Verse 12, but if you turn away and ally yourselves, if you turn away and ally yourselves, that sounds like making an alliance or treaty, huh? Ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you. And if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. We have a choice. Rather spend our money and use our tanks and planes, or truly have God fighting for us. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So, Is our trust in the Lord or in man? In Jeremiah 17, verse 5, we read these words. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. In verse 7, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. So maybe I should read Romans 11, verse 22, in light of what has been shared already, where Paul writes to the Romans, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. He has two sides. I believe it's important. Some churches like ours are called full gospel. The kindness and sternness of God. Sternness for those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. So, some words, additional words to consider. How about Psalm 1? Blessed is man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, or in the word of God, and in his word does he meditate day and night, and it goes on. You see, we're talking about relationships, right? Because we're going to get to a oneness, unity, harmony is the answer to relationships. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 33 and 34. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Do not be misled. This is a truth. Who are you fellowshipping with? I mean, we have to reach the lost, right? So we go out into the world. But we're talking about relationships. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and to us. In Amos 3, verse 3, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do? Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. But I would say, in regard to that portion of Scripture, two are only better than one if the two become one. Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. We all understand what a yoke is, right? It kind of keeps two oxen pulling the same load together in the same direction. Huh? Okay. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Huh? Sounds like what Jesus said in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? If you have a dark room, a dark cave, just light a match. light and darkness cannot occupy the same space. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Well, John 10:10 explains that. Amen? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's worth it to be a son and daughter of the Lord Almighty. Earlier in my message, I stated an important key to avoid disorder and every evil practice, right? And instead receive peace and success and victory and yes, even power, is through oneness. The longest recorded prayer of Jesus for believers, and you can see stated in that chapter, he was not praying for the world. But I thought, God so loved the world. He does. He did. That's why he sent Jesus. But in John 17, before Jesus was going to the cross, he was not praying for the world. He was praying for his disciples, for the believers, for us. And that's brought out in verses 9 and 20. It was for believers. And included in that chapter, the words that we would be one. You can find that in verses 11, 21, 22, and 23. We can be one, first of all, with God, but also with each other. And somehow I believe that John 17 was a faith-filled prayer. Amen? Now, oneness won't happen by accident or without prayer and effort or obedience. And it will only happen for those who desire it. God won't just make it happen. In verse 6, he says, and they have obeyed your word. Still in John 17. Some of you have heard me say before, some number of times, God is not a cowboy. He is a shepherd. There are no cattle drives to heaven. Because strait is the gate and narrow the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be which find it, but you have to follow the shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack for anything. He leads me beside still waters. Amen? Oneness. There are undoubtedly more, but I will share 8 benefits of oneness. Number one, and how are we coming on time, you? Okay? Oneness enables the lost to accept Jesus. Oneness enables the lost to accept Jesus. For in John 17:21, we read these words, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's the importance of oneness. It gives us credibility, oneness with God and oneness with each other. Number two, oneness brings joy. Oh, brings joy instead of depression.
Hallelujah.
Huh?
Yes.
Does it really say that in John 17? Well, verse 13. I am coming to you now. Jesus is praying to the Father as he is looking heavenward. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Oneness brings joy. Number three, oneness brings God's protection. Oneness brings God's protection. John 17:11. I will remain in the world no longer, Jesus prays, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus prayed for us. Oneness brings about protection. Number four, oneness brings answers to prayers. Oh yeah, we've studied prayer for weeks and weeks and weeks. Amen. So in Matthew 18:19-20, we remember these words. Again, truly, I tell you, that's when Jesus was really telling the truth. It's okay to chuckle a little bit once in a while. I mean, okay. That lets me know that whether you're engaged or not. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth, it just takes two of you on earth, we are still on earth, two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. If they agree, if you ask me for prayer and I'm praying, believing your answer to be received by you, and you only hope it will, we are not in agreement. You just as well not waste my time. If two of you will agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it will be done. Not maybe, perhaps. Agreement, that's oneness. Number five, oneness brings a good return for your work. Help, warmth, and good defense. A good return for your work, help, warmth, and good defense. Yeah, that's that Ecclesiastes passage, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie together, they will keep warm. Boy, it's good to feel warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. That's defense. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So you, another person, and God makes three, huh? Number six. Oneness brings wonders, miraculous signs, a spirit of sharing, gladness, favor with people in general, and also brings people to the church. Oneness. For in Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, we read these words, they devoted themselves. To devote yourself to something is to give it everything you have. That's like all of us, right? We just, everything we have. Well, you see, my mom had the saying that she often said, if any job is worth doing at all, it's worth doing well. Amen. That's the way it was. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching or doctrine. So teaching is important, amen? And to fellowship. It's important for us to get together You need to bring more people to get together. Okay? And it's okay if you can invite some men too. More men? Okay? Okay? To fellowship, to the breaking of bread. You know, that's what a companion is. It's someone you break bread with, the derivative of that word, huh? Breaking of bread and to prayer, and the breaking of bread could also be the Lord's Supper, amen? And it goes on in verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe. Do you know how you know? They said, awe. Yeah. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. I believe there's a translation that uses the word unity. We're in unity, okay? All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Who had need. Who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Oneness. Oneness. Number 7. Are we still doing okay on time? Okay. Number 7. Oneness brings God's power, His grace, and eliminates poverty. Brings God's power, His grace, and eliminates poverty? Acts 4, verse 32 to 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. One in heart and mind. They were one in heart and mind. It's difficult to find that even in some families, amen? But is it worth striving for if it brings God's power, His grace, and eliminates poverty? Well, with inflation doing what it is, With great power, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, for they shared everything they had. And that doesn't mean communal living. But with great power, the apostles can, with great power, that's you and me, right? With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Like God said to the apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul said, "I will glory in my infirmities that the power of God might rest upon me. For when I am weak, you make me strong." It was work at them all that there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Not who had wants. There is a difference between wants and needs. Number 8. Oneness is a principle of God that works for anyone. Boy, that's a pretty bold statement, huh? Even ungodly people. Did you know that? Oneness works for ungodly people? Give me a scripture for that. I don't see any hands up. Maybe they're online and I just can't see them. Genesis 11, beginning with verse 1. Boy, we have to be sure we're right on this. Oneness is a principle, works for anyone. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. The whole world. One language and a common speech. That's why we're trying to bring all of these English-speaking people into our country. Verse 2, as people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. See, they had a plan on how to get to heaven. You just build a tower tall enough. Huh? Wouldn't that be impressive? A tower into heaven that reaches to the heavens. Verse 5, we see what God thought about that. But the Lord came down to see the city, because he was too far away, you see, so he came down. It's okay, you can smile a little bit. But it says he came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, please note these words, and this is verse 6. If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. That's what God said. And we want to fight around in our families and think we're going to really build our tower. Then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Verse 7. Come, let us. This is God speaking. Let us. God speaking, let us. That's like in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you check out the Hebrew word translated God, it is the Greek or the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a plural name for God. Oh, yeah, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's right. Okay, got it. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not all understand each other. So that they will not understand each other. Let's see what the effect was. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. If we need to build a church or build a country, it requires oneness. If even the ungodly can be successful putting that principle into practice, how about us? And so verse 9, that is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now, my advice, whatever that may be worth, okay. My advice to any person, young or old, male or female, planning to one day get married. If it's no one in here, it might be someone online that I'm talking to. Planning to one day get married would be wise to never date or court an unbeliever. That's my advice. If you never date or court an unbeliever, I don't believe you will ever marry one. Life is already very challenging, even when both parties are believers. Do you know that? Even when both parties are believers. I believe that any other differences two people may have, any other differences, are more easily resolved than any spiritual differences they have. One can like bowling and one like basketball. That's not so much a problem. But in the spiritual realm, unity is so wonderful. That's why when God looked at what he had created and there was no one found for Adam, God said, I will make a helper suitable for him. And God made a helper suitable for me. Her name is Janie. I love the fact that we can be one, not just physically, but spiritually. Regarding the important key of oneness to successfully handle the challenges in relationships in the times in which we're living, whether married or single, according to 1 Corinthians 7:35, is that we will, you know, and verses 29 to 35 are all good, but I'm probably getting close to time. Live in a right way an undivided devotion to the Lord. That's verse 35, the end of it. Live in a right way an undivided devotion to the Lord. And just a closing scripture, 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 12. Finally, that was a good word for him to start here. Okay, finally, verse 8. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. You have to pursue it. You have to pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's close our message in prayer for those online and those listening here. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we are so thankful for your word. And we thank you, Father, that it does give us instruction. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If it's a light unto our path, we need to be going somewhere. We thank you that your word is a light unto our path. And so I ask, Father, that your word would be printed indelibly within our hearts and minds. And we thank you that according to your word, it does not return to you void or empty, but it does accomplish that which you please, and it prospers in the thing to which you send it. Isaiah recorded that for us. And so, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, your hand of blessing upon each hearer. And Father, may the blessings of oneness be stirred within each one of us so that it will truly be something that we will pursue and reap the benefits from. So truly help us, Father, to be doers of your word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And so within this, Father, we thank you, we believe you, and we give you thanks in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.